Romans chapter 3. But what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have been before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Especially that last half of verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you take out your Psalters, we're looking at Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 3 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 2. We've had the introduction really to the whole catechism, our comfort in belonging to Jesus Christ. And now the next three Lord's Days are going to be dealing with our sin. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Answer, out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Answer, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then question 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Answer, in no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling of the Christian church is to instruct the sinner in the way that he is going. And the calling of the church is then to comfort the hearts of God's own. As the book of Isaiah chapter 40 begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. So it's important to note this, that the teaching of sin here in Lord's Day 2, Lord's Day 3, Lord's Day 4, follow Lord's Day 1, which speaks of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. I would hate to hear the law read to me if I did not know the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. How the thunderings and the lightnings of God's law that came on Mount Sinai, the people feared it. Or the blessings and the curses read from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. If we did not stand underneath Christ, what an awful thing to hear of our sins. Let me say this, the church also fails then if she ignores this first fundamental section of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the nature of our misery? What is the cause of our misery? And what is the extent of our misery? And I say that because today too many churches do not want to use that S word, sin. They'll talk about failings or mistakes, but they don't like that word, sin. And that God punishes sin. No, it's not pleasant to have someone point out my sins to me. I'm thankful I have my wife to do that to me. It's not pleasant, but it is necessary and is profitable, and that's why it is very good to have this teacher, the law, to point out your and my sin. So Lord's Day 2. Knowledge of my misery. Lord's Day 3, the cause and extent of my misery. And Lord's Day 4, the punishment for my sins. Instructed by the truth of God's word, we are schooled in our wretchedness. Schooled in our wretchedness. Notice an important lesson, a grand teacher, and then instructional progress. What an important lesson. What is the purpose? We're going to study, we're going to be schooled in our wretchedness in order that we then, through that knowledge of our sin and confession of that sin, we may enjoy covenant joy. There should be no mistake about this, even though there often is. The purpose of the gospel in teaching our wretchedness is to lead us to true comfort. The explanation is to understand covenant joy, the joy of fellowship with God. We read in Psalm 119, verse 62, "Great peace is theirs who honor and obey thy precepts and who by thy word are guided." So the important lesson, sin. Necessary because of our own awful deception. I want you to notice that the catechism writer assumes the fact of misery. He doesn't ask you and me, is there misery in your life? No, he says, but how do you know the true nature of your misery? What's behind it? We see that misery all around us, don't we? The war that is going on continually between Russia and Ukraine. We see it in family breakups. We see it in sickness. We see it in death. We see it with those who steal from others, those who cheat, those who seek to get power by their own means, those filled with sorrow at death. Not a question, is there misery? There's a lot of misery. But now, what is the nature of that misery? What is that cause behind it? And I want you to see that the catechism makes this now very personal. He doesn't say, why is there misery out there in the world? But he says, why? How do I come to know my misery? My misery. The Apostle Paul, very personally, Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" So it's your and my personal misery, whether it be sickness, sorrow, sweat on our brows, family problems. The true child of God seeks to know the matter of my misery. Very personal. What is the nature of it? What is the seriousness of it? What is the root of that misery? Why? Why are these things in this world that God created good? We're not willing to just treat the symptoms of our misery, but we have to know the real nature and the cause of that misery. We have to know the greatness and the extent of that misery. But often there's only a cover-up for our misery. Adam and Eve, our forefathers, tried to cover up themselves with fig leaves. Or the world says, just keep a stiff upper lip. Don't let anyone see that you're hurting. Or the evolutionists say, yes, but things are increasingly getting better and better and better in the world. Or in the church, there are those who will say, well, let's weigh the good things in life over against the miserable things, and then there's a good trade-off. Yes, there's misery, but there's also a lot of good. Or there's just plain downright deception. The church in Laodicea. I am rich. I am increased in goods. I have need of nothing. What awful deception. Because the Lord comes to them and he says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we need to know the nature, the root of our misery. Because the kind of remedy that we seek and that we ask for depends upon the knowledge that you have of your misery. Just like if you're sick, you have to know the nature of it, not just treat the symptoms, let's say a high fever and take some aspirin or something else. What is the symptom? What, not only the symptoms, what's the nature of the illness? And so with the sorrow and trouble and misery that we have in life, what is the source? Let us define a moment that word misery. Misery is defined as great distress or wretchedness. In the canons, what is our misery? It says that our understanding was darkened. There is blindness of mind, horrible darkness. There's vanity. There's perverseness of judgment. And our wills, how wicked we are, how rebellious we are, how hard-hearted in will and heart. And our affections filled with impurity. Misery is great distress or wretchedness. A wretchedness that is abnormal. You see, sin is not just a matter of what we do, but sin is a matter of what we are. That's important because we need to talk not only about sin, but that we are, you and I, are sinners. We're not the way that God created us. We need to acknowledge our sin. The psalmist, Psalm 38, verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." God created you and me good and in his image. And the way things are now is not the way that they were created to be. Something went wrong, didn't it? Something went deadly wrong with our heart. And that's why the psalmist says, "Renew in me a clean heart, O God," or "create in me a clean heart. Renew a new right spirit within me." How bad is it really? And the Heidelberger says, we are prone to hate God and to hate our neighbor. Romans 8, verse 7, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." Hate God, hate our neighbor, hate ourselves, filled with rebellion and disobedience. Oh, beloved, after reading Romans chapter 3 from 9 verse 9 following, do you still think that you basically are pretty good? That really, if someone asks, "How are you?" "I'm just fine." Would you say with Laodicea that you are rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing? For God's word says, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. By nature, that is by our fallen nature through Adam, there is guilt of sin. We are sinful, we are condemned, we are the object then of God's wrath. But sin has not only guilt attached to it, but it also has corruption or pollution with it. So that in our lives there is the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of complacency, there is conceit and self-righteousness. Scripture teaches the truth of the wretchedness from four different perspectives. First of all, there is the approach of the book of Romans, isn't there? Guilt and depravity. Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own their own bodies between themselves." Verse 28 and following, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." What a list. Man by nature apart from the grace of God. God gave them up to their sins. And then Romans chapter 2, looking at ourselves, the first three verses. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Romans chapter 3, that whole long list, gone out of the way, unprofitable, none that do good, no, not one. What a list. So Romans is dealing with our guilt and our depravity. If we look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, we notice Jesus' compassion on those who are sinners. He comes, he says, "The sick, they need a physician. They can't do anything of themselves." And he speaks then of God's mercy. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So there the dealing of looking at our sin is God's mercy in Christ Jesus. And then there is in the book of Revelation, the serious warning of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 17, "Thou knowest not that thou art wicked and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Or we can look at the sorry behavior of many of the Old Testament prophets in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They wanted to pretend that there was no trouble at all, and so they would say, "Peace, peace, all is well." And then God comes to Isaiah and he says, Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice with a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." Do you know and do you confess your sin? How important that is then to experience God's forgiveness and the joy of salvation. Why is this instruction about sin necessary? Why do I need my wife or others at times to point to me and say, "No, that's wrong"? Because of the deceit of sin. Sin always looks pleasurable to our sinful nature. Sin says, "I'm your master. I have you under my control." Sin says, "This is the way to happiness and life." Think a moment of the Midianites dancing around the Israelites before they would come into the land of Canaan. Join us. It is, beloved, very necessary that we have an accurate picture of our misery. Not now of everyone else around us. It's easy enough to see their misery and their sin. Not of what others, and not of other churches, but rather this is a personal conviction. Whence knowest thou thy misery? A personal conviction, I am a great sinner. That, beloved, is an important lesson. An important lesson that is given to you and me by an excellent teacher. The law. Where do you know the nature of your misery? Out of the law of God. It's the preacher. It is not the preacher. It's not the elders. It's not the parents. It's not the newspaper. It's not popular opinion. It's not self-examination that will teach you really the nature and the gravity of your sin, but rather it is the law of God. The law of God as it was pictured in the ceremonies that took place in the Old Testament. The law of God as it took place for Israel as a nation, but especially that law as it was set forth in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. How do you know your misery? Romans 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Or go further into the Bible, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So it is through the law of God that we have a teacher of sin that continually through our life and progressively through our life shows us our sins in order to humble us and to cause us to look around and say, where can I find deliverance from these sinful thoughts of my mind, or the sinful words that come off from my tongue, or the sinful actions of my hands and my feet, or that sin that dwells within my heart? From the law of God. And that law of God is not just 10 precepts. That is, it's not just 10 suggestions to you and I. It's not just guidelines for you and I. But that moral law of God is the will of God concerning the nature, the position, the relationship, the operation, and the movement and the life of any of his creatures. It is the living will of God that changes not. The living will of God to bless you in the way of obedience, and the living will of God to curse you in the way of disobedience or transgression. And of those 10 laws, we cannot just pick and choose. You might do that with human laws. You might say, well, as long as there's no one around me to stop me or catch me, there's many laws on the law books that are not carried out by our government. For example, sodomy. No, God comes with his law, which embraces the whole person and their relationship to others around them and their relationship to God. Not arbitrary, but this is God's law for our life. Just like God has a law for the fish that they stay alive when they're in water, here is God's law for his people where they may live and die happily. He comes to our minds and he comes to his will and he says, this is what I call you to do as my people. This is God's norm. So that's why the law is important, because how are you going to measure your sin? Are you going to compare yourself to someone else? Then you can always go around and find someone that is somehow less worthy than you, and you feel good about yourself, as that Pharisee did when he was in God's temple. But rather than comparing ourselves to others or make our own standards of what is right and wrong, God's law is that standard for normalcy. This is what a created and redeemed person ought to look like and ought to conduct themselves. And what is that norm? That norm is, first of all, love for God and love for our neighbor. You see, it's a matter of one's heart. In Matthew chapter 2, there was that young man trying to catch Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment? You see, the Pharisees would have their essential commands and then their lesser important commands. And I'm afraid at times we act like that too. Seventh command? Well, that had better be announced to someone else. But what about the ninth commandment of gossiping and slander? Is one less important than the other? And the answer is absolutely not. All of God's commandments are important. So the law that we have before us, the moral law, is not a menu, is not a code from which you can select eeny, meeny, which one I want to obey. But we have to look at the essence of each one of those commands. And because that law is for God's children, the catechism is going to go into in great detail under the third section of the catechism called gratitude, isn't it? But now he doesn't list each one of the commandments separately, but he goes to the heart of the law. Love for God and love for one's neighbor. A whole life lived for that. Be in harmony with God, that your mind may be set on His mind, that your will be doing His will, that your desires are His desires, that your words proceed from His word that He has given to you, that your deeds are a response to His deeds to you. So the law teaches you and me how to be pleasing to God, how we may experience then His favor and His goodness and His blessing, to seek and to find Him, to live in perfect fellowship and friendship with Him. Of that, the law is our teacher of our sins. That we are abnormal. That is brought out in three key passages in the book of Romans. Let me read those. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How abnormal our actions are from what they ought to be. Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, the law teaches not only that you and I do sins, but the law points out that you and I are sinners. I cannot keep those commandments perfectly. I can't even begin to obey those commandments in my own strength. But I am prone by nature to hate God. Prone means not merely twisted or inclined, but I am completely bent in the wrong direction. Instead of loving God and loving my neighbor, I'm inclined to hate God, hate his neighbor. So how is the law then a good thing in the knowledge of our wretchedness? Because this love that the commandment brings out is not some kind of sentimental feeling, but love is a knowledge, and therefore it is a commitment to God. The law sharpens the requirements of the commandments. It shows you and me our poverty, our misery, our wretchedness. Think a moment of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He thought he was pretty good, didn't he, that older brother? He didn't run away from his dad. He didn't waste his living out in some squalid place. No, he stayed home and he labored day and night. But do you see the sin of that older brother? What was in his heart? And you find it in his words, "I slaved for you all these years." It was not love for his father, but it was really a bitterness to his father. "I slaved for you." So with our looking at the law, it's not just the outward actions that we do, but the heart behind it. The mirror is then, the law then is that mirror, that standard. What does God require of his people? And it is, first of all, love from the heart. So the law approaches us not so much, first of all, what we do, but what we are. There are many churches that teach that God hates the sin, but not the sinner. And that's why one of the churches talks about the sin of homosexuality, but not the sin of having homosexual feelings. You're okay as long as you don't act out on it. What they're doing is they are separating the sin that is done from the sinner who does it. And read from Psalm 5 or read from Psalm 11. God hates the worker of iniquity. Therefore, we should be thankful. Be thankful that we have a regular use of the law every Sunday morning as we come into the presence of God, who cannot endure iniquity. The law is read and we are immediately humbled. And we cry out with the psalmist as we read from Psalm 51, "Lord, do not deal with me in my sins, but blot them out." Disregard for the law means ignorance of one's sin and then little need for Jesus Christ. But by the law is knowledge of your and my sin and our great, great need for someone to help us because we can't help ourselves. We need Jehovah God, our Redeemer. We need his Son, Jesus Christ. We need the work of the Spirit within us to turn us around, to give us a new heart, a heart that loves God. Daily conversion. No one is saved without it. God must do it, and God alone. The necessity to know my sin. That's what my misery really is. That's the cause. The good teacher is God's law, read every Sunday morning. Notice with me, thirdly, institutional progress. You see, some of us, We've been underneath this law in this school for many, many years, haven't we? 70, 80, 90 years. And the longer we're with underneath this school teaching us our wretchedness, the more we begin to understand the nature of our sin, the gravity of our sin, things that we did earlier in our life and we really didn't think anything of it. And now as an old man or an old woman, we look back, we say, wow, I did this and I never thought it was wrong and I did this. What a mountain of sin. I am a sinner. That's what I am. And so, schooled in our wretchedness, we learn continually, I do wrong. I am wrong in my sinful nature. And that's such a difficult lesson that we can only learn that through the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes that law as God has given it and he works it in our hearts, opening up our eyes then to see our wretchedness, our sin, our sinful nature. And we live progressively underneath that teacher day after day so that we cry out as we look back on the past, sins of youth, remember not. And, oh, Lord, do not let go of me now. I can't save myself. I am a wretched sinner. Dwell within me by thy word and spirit and cause me to love thee and to love my neighbor. The result of hearing God's law and its demands, beloved, it is not there to lead you into depression or despair. Yes, the Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But you do know he did answer that, didn't he? I thank my God. And so hearing every Sunday of our sins, how thankful for we are for our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. All of you have probably gotten your standard bearer this week. The whole copy is devoted to that central truth, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the only way I could teach the law to you. That's the only way I could listen to the law along with you is because I'm standing by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Yes, I am a wretched sinner, but thank God I am a redeemed wretched sinner. And I will be that sinner as long as I'm in this life, because body and soul, there is that movement of sin in me. Do you know your misery? Do you know your sins? Listen to a couple passages of God's word. Daniel. Boys and girls, you remember the prophet Daniel? He would be busy there praying three times a day towards Jerusalem. He would not eat the king's food. Daniel prays for God's people, and he includes himself. He says, we have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. What a beautiful, contrite prayer. May you and I, when we hear the source and the gravity of our sins, be humbled so we cry out in repentance. We read in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities have taken us away. Yes, our sin, may we know it. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I must myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, Father, none of us like to be uncovered. But strip away, we pray, all the fig leaves and all the excuses that we would make for our behavior and our actions. Show us our sin, that we may be humbled and cry out to thee alone, for deliverance, to take away our guilt, and to deliver us from the corruption of sin daily. We ask this in the blessed name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.